Good morning. Let me begin with a word of prayer. I'd like to ask if you just join with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we acknowledge that we as a church, Lord, want to follow your son, Jesus. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding of your word. Give us an understanding of our times, understanding of our context that you have placed us in, so, Lord, that we can follow you in a more faithful way. So, Lord Jesus, show us, Lord, through your word this morning. Empower me through your Holy Spirit and empower your people, Lord, through the same Spirit to allow us to hear what your words have to say, so that, Lord Jesus, we can truly shine your light as the scripture says. So Lord, I lift you up this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at what love was, and we looked at what love wasn't, and we concluded that the ultimate source of love was really found in God, that God himself is the God of love, and therefore, you know, the ultimate source, the place where we get it from is from God himself. But it does not mean that we ask for it in prayer and then we just wait around for that anointing to hit us somehow. That doesn't work. I've tried that. There's a lot of things that is our responsibility to grow this Christian grace that we call love. And I think when we look into the book of Jonah, we would discover that this is the main focus of the book of Jonah, which is really knowing the God of love and therefore having his love inside of us. If you recall, you know, the main focus really wasn't about the Ninevites, because the Ninevites, even after they repented, they eventually turned evil again and they were destroyed. So it really wasn't about the Ninevites. And the book of Jonah really wasn't about his message either, his sermon, you know, because the book really doesn't describe much about what he really said, very briefly. It was really the heart of Jonah that the scriptures was dealing with. It was a heart that, despite obeying God, did not feel what God feels. And so when we do not feel what God feels, it is very difficult to know the God of love. And so the climax of the book of Jonah, only four chapters, the last chapter ends kind of like this, that when God did not destroy that city, Jonah was deeply disappointed, and he had this thought that, you know what, this is so wrong. I mean, this is wrong here. And he says, you know, this is what he said to God. He says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." So he knew that God was a God of love, but the problem is he really didn't know himself, this God of love. Right? He didn't feel what God felt, and therefore he did not have the love of God in him. And so that was the big problem for Jonah. And I suspect for us this morning, as we begin to look into Jonah, that it's also a big problem for us. Because we can know a lot about the God of love, and yet we know him very little. We can tell people about God just like Jonah did. We can obey God just like Jonah did. We could try to be faithful with the ministry just like Jonah did. But if we do not share his heart, if we don't feel what God feels, then really how much of God do we really know? How much of the God of love do we personally know? And so this was the point that God was building on for Jonah. And the book ends with this timeless question that perhaps you are familiar with yourself. It goes like this. God says to him, and this is how the book ends. "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? At that particular time, 120,000 people in one particular place was, I would think, considered a mega city. Now, for a city such as this, 12 million or so in New York City, what do you think God's thoughts are for this great city? For Jonah, his heart was broken because, his favorite vine that provided him shade had died. Now, what about for God? Think about that. Doesn't God's heart bleed for people who are disconnected with him? People that he has created under his own image, that he is their creator, but yet they are disconnected from him? And so God will do what it takes to restore his own people back to him. The point is, for his church, will you and I, will Grace Faith Church, do what it takes to disconnect, to connect disconnected people back to God? Now, some of you are familiar with that book. We've been looking at that last year called The Tangible Kingdom. Okay, some of you have gone through that book. And in that particular book, I found a fascinating chapter that talks about posture. What is posture? We all know what posture is, right? Stand up straight and everything. Well, there's a little bit more than that. In regards to Christian ministry, it talks about posture. And let me describe it this way. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the server that comes to your table actually kneels down or at least lowers themselves to your level to take your order? Right? Some restaurants do that, right? And when I first went to this new restaurant in College Point, this is a couple years ago, called a Boulder Creek, and the waiter came over and on one knee, he was kneeling at our booth. All right, he wasn't sitting with us, but he was on one knee, and he was telling us about the specials, eye to eye. And I wasn't really used to that because, I've been to a lot of Chinese restaurants in Flushing, and no one ever did that before. And so soon afterwards, I begin to understand a little bit about what is going on here. That as a server, he can certainly do his job while standing up, right? There's no difference on lower or higher. But he's making the extra effort by lowering himself so as to make the customer feel better served. That it is a good customer service practice. Because typically, a customer would look up at the server, right? And you got to bend your neck, you got to look up, and you have to tell them what you want to eat and everything. And when you're sitting at a table, your eye level is looking directly at their stomach most of the time, all right? So the server is making efforts to lower themselves to my eye level for my convenience. And it has nothing to do with their ability to take my order and everything to do with service. It is supposed to project an attitude of service. Now, here's a picture of a flight attendant academy for Korean Airlines. Okay? I had to look at these pictures here because, I never flew Korean Airlines or I never flew an airline that did this. In Asia, or I think all over the world, Korean Airlines have set the gold standard, I guess, for customer service. And as you can see, it's really more than just telling people to buckle up. It is more than just bringing people lunch. I mean, they made serving, the attitude of serving, an art. Okay? And remember this past retreat a couple of weeks ago, we were told that you and I, we are beggars. We are begging ambassadors of Christ, that even though we have the high rank of the children of the Almighty God, that's who we are, yet we are pleading with our friends. We are pleading with our family who are disconnected with God. And we take on this posture of doing what it takes to reach them, to connect with them. You see, posture is all the things that are nonverbal, but yet it has It's got a big part of the message of what we are projecting. You know, I was talking to someone that works for Intervarsity not too long ago, and she was describing to me that, you know, they want to increase their presence on the NYU campus. And being in the center city of Manhattan, it's a unique kind of campus. Being in this location in New York City, it really makes it a tremendous challenge for a Christian fellowship to increase their presence. And so what I heard here is, you know, they used to do like big concerts on campus, like in front of the library, at the park, or something like that, where they have, you know, Christian music, they have, you know, worship songs, maybe some celebrities that come down and play a couple of songs and things like that. And they realize that, you know, those things are attractive for Christian students, but they are not that relevant for the mainstream student body, especially NYU. And the message, if they did that, the message would really be, you know, look at us do our thing. Look at us do our thing. But I think they chose to move away from that, and instead they established a network of social justice causes so that through mutual interest with other students that are not from the Christian fellowship, that InterVarsity's Christian presence can be perhaps more effectively displayed. And the message is different. It's more like, you know, look at what we have. Let us work together. Now, the message is not spelled out on banners or websites or anything like that, but it really comes clearly through their posture. And when we are talking about being missional here as a church, we're really dealing with more than just presenting information, more than just telling people about the gospel. Because I know that back in the days, you know, when I was growing up in the 70s, the 80s, and so on and so forth, so much emphasis was about telling that information, that gospel principles out there. You know, when God the Father sent Jesus to earth to die on the cross for mankind's sins, I wonder, you know, why didn't he just do that? When he came down, he died, and he went back up again, right? Why didn't he just do that? You know, why did Jesus choose to spend 3 years hanging out with these disciples, these people who more often than not disappointed him? And why did he wait until about 30 years old to do what he did? Because Jesus technically could have came down, died on the cross, leave behind like a website for additional information, and go back up into heaven again. But instead, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Christ came with a posture of serving. That he made himself, according to our scripture reading this morning, that he made himself nothing by taking a very nature of a servant, by taking on the likeness of a human being. So it's more than just dying on the cross. More than just teaching the biblical principles, the truth of God. And it's even more than just performing the miracles. People saw his heart. You see, people, you know, really felt his message. That he really came to love them rather than just to save them. Big difference. And so posture is revealed through your attitude. Going back to Jonah, when he visited the city of Nineveh, this mega city at that time, the scriptures had described the city this way. It says that now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days, right? And so I read that 3 days. This city was so big, it takes 3 days. It reminded me of another visitation of another important city that someone else visited. And we read, you know, in another part of the Bible, we read about Nehemiah, who went to visit Jerusalem for 3 days. But these two visitations could not be more different. That when you really study the comparison of the two between Jonah and Nehemiah, visiting their city, you will find that the biggest difference really is in their posture. Right? That while the Bible did say that Jonah obeyed God, it never said that he loved the city. It never said that he cared for the city. He obeyed God, yes. You see, for Jonah, it was always a one-way relationship. He went into that city for a particular job. God wouldn't let him go, so he did it. He was there to dispense this obligated duty as a Christian. And it even says that he didn't stay there for the entire 3 days, right? If you study carefully, after the first day, you know, the Ninevites repented, and he says, okay, my job is done. I'm going to hang out on the outskirts of the city. I don't want to be in this city. I don't like this city. And so he was out there for the rest of the time. And so while Jonah was there, he didn't ask anybody any questions to connect with them, to connect with the people. There was no effort to follow through. There was no word of encouragement that, hey, guys, you guys are doing well. You guys are repenting. You guys are coming back to God. Great job, guys. None of that. Basically, he did what he was supposed to do without getting his hands dirty. It was an attitude without love. And so much of our Christian ministry can be like that too, right? We can lead a small group like that. We can do evangelism like that as well. Pastors can pastor a church like that as well. Speakers at a retreat can do that as well. You see, posture is all the things that are nonverbal, but yet it comes across as really being part of the message that we are sending to people. Now, Nehemiah, on the other hand, when he went into the city of Jerusalem, he started off, really, this whole thing started off with because he asked questions. He was concerned about that city because he actually loved that city. He loved the people in that city. And he wanted to do the very best for that city, just like God, you see. He felt what God felt. And Nehemiah purposely kept a low profile during his visit because he cared enough to really see how the citizens of that city were living. He wanted to know exactly what is it like to live in this place. You know, if you were visiting New York City as a tourist or from somewhere far away, you can spend a whole week in Manhattan and visit the Empire State Building and then go over here to Times Square to eat a hot dog. All right? But if you really want to see how real New Yorkers live, you would think you have to go to the other boroughs as well. To just absorb, you know, exactly what does it feel like to be a New Yorker? You see, you need to see other neighborhoods besides just the areas where it's known as a tourist trap. And so Nehemiah chose to look around at nighttime when things were quiet so that he can see how people really lived. And even after the wall project was over, right? He's famous because of the wall project. But even after the wall project was over, he made sure that they had long-term sustainability, right? He got Ezra to read from the law, right? So they could have the truth of God with them. He set up the regular tithe for the temple to be collected. He hired people to run the temple. He set up the personnel for that. Okay, and so to him, it was more than just go to the city, fix this wall, and I'm out of here. You see, he got his hands dirty because he loved the city just like God did. And his posture was exactly the opposite of Jonah. Now, as a church, for us, Grace Faith Church, which one are we closer to? Are we closer to Jonah? Or are we closer to Nehemiah? You know, how does posture look like for us at Grace Faith Church? You know, if our church is truly interested in reaching disconnected people, then we really have to start off with them. We start off with their worldview, their experiences, their assumptions, their emotions. Take, for example, if the church wants to reach the community teens, then we need to do more than just, you know, say that we open the doors to them. It's got to be more than just allowing them to join us into whatever we are already doing. It's got to be more than that. We have to understand what's interesting for us as churchgoers may not be that interesting to the disconnected. So our ministry has to start with, you know, what is their need? You know, when are they most available? What type of age-appropriate communication is most effective with them? You know, for us, you know, we love, you know, Sunday mornings together. But maybe for them, it's totally different. It's not Sunday morning between 10 and 12. You see, we need to ask questions. Questions like, you know, how do they view God? How do they view the church? You know, what is their take on this? How do they view the typical Christian that they come across? And we can't serve them based on what we think. You see, our posture needs to change. Because if it's always about serving the people inside the church better, then we shouldn't be surprised why the church has very little influence outside of the church context. You know, all across America, all across this nation, the Christian church has begun to finally realize and maybe accepted the fact that outside of our Christian context and Christian community, there's very little influence in mainstream society. And so we need to rethink this, recalibrate this. We need to change our posture. Because can you imagine if the roles were reversed? You know, if let's just say someone's looking to help us, you know, but yet they're helping us their way, based on their worldview, based on their assumptions, based on their emotions. They want to help us, but it's their way. So imagine, again, this is nothing factual here, but imagine with me. If let's just say last fall, you know, when Hurricane Sandy hit and the FEMA wants to help Chinatown churches in New York City, and then, you know, they wanted to help us, again, based on their perspective. They never asked us what we need. They made assumptions about us. They never really share, you know, our perspective and our experiences of our recovery here in New York City. That all they did was send perhaps endless convoy of 18-wheeler trucks to bring rice bags to us, right? Or those, you know, those MREs, the meals ready to eat packages, like they have stocked up for the Army. They brought those too. And maybe outside our church, they set up, you know, the polio vaccine clinics outside our church, you know, ready to give anybody a shot. And they would airdrop with helicopters, clean water to go along with boxes upon boxes of clean chopsticks. You know, FEMA wants to help, but it's helping according to their way. Now imagine that happened. Imagine how would you feel? Is that really helpful for you? Now, if they offered 5 gallons, just 5 gallons of gasoline that week for my car, I would be a FEMA fan for life, I'll tell you. You know? If they offer some of you who have been without power in Long Island and wherever you live, if you didn't have heat and electricity and they offer you a generator, I mean, you would be ecstatic, wouldn't you? Right? So do you see what I'm saying here? You know, if we keep on using church methods for non-church people, we may not be that effective in meeting people's needs. A church getting serious about, you know, reaching out, it's got to start with them. You know, Jesus did not save us from long distance. He wanted to know our perspective. He wanted to know our brokenness, our weaknesses, our frustrations. Because Hebrews 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to emphasize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." Another thing I want to mention here is this. I think for us as a church, as we plan things, as we do things and do missional things, we have to beware of our nonverbal messages. You know, not too long ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office, and it was a hot week. It was one of those heat waves, right? And it was hot outside, and as I got into the waiting room, it was not much cooler. You know, it's not cold like in our sanctuary today. You know, I walked in there thinking I was going to be getting some relief, and it didn't happen. So in the waiting room, it was just a little bit cooler. But then when you walk into the office area, you know, where the receptionists work, where the doctor's examination room is, the AC is much stronger inside. And I find myself, you know, going up there to ask a lot of questions, not because I have questions, because I want to stick my head in there to kind of feel the AC a little bit. You know, it was so pleasant inside there. But I had to go back into the waiting room. And so while you're in a waiting room, and it's not that comfortable, and I'm waiting around, and I'm looking around, and I see signs everywhere. Signs that talk about, you know, we don't accept this. You must pay co-payment before you see the doctor. Please don't do this, blah, 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 blah. And even when I went to the bathroom, you know, next to the sign that says, you know, please wash your hands, right? Next to that sign, it says, you know, please flush twice. Because I guess maybe the plumbing or whatever it was insufficient. So really, you know, how does that make you feel for that particular visit? You see, there's a lot of nonverbal messages there that seem to suggest that this place is more important than you. That you are here for the doctor rather than the doctor is here for you. You see, words communicate what we know, but our posture represents what we believe and what we feel. So for Grace Faith Church, what is our message to the world? What is our message to the community and to all those that are not church people? And perhaps some of the questions that we need to reflect on is, you know, what are we most passionate about, not intellectually, but based on our behavior? You know, where do we spend most of our time? Where do we spend most of our money? You know, are we more concerned with the people that are inside the church or outside the church? Where does the church, or what does the church do with their money? That's an obvious question, right? These are common questions that the non-churchgoers would be wondering. You know, we can possess true, you know, doctrine, pure doctrine, good theology, but our real message is really in our posture as a church. That this is important because our nonverbal message can either blur or enhance the understanding of God's truth to people. Again, our words only communicate what we know, but our posture tells them what we really believe in, how we really feel. Now, let me close with this. This week, you know, on the newspapers, it says, and maybe you read this yourself, it says that New York City was named to be the most competitive city in the world, right? Among 120 cities globally, New York City is the most competitive. And it basically says that people need to be here and people want to be here, right? It's a good place to be at, I suppose. And it's projected to be that way until, you know, 2025. And part of what makes this city great is that it's a crossroad of everything. It's not just one particular industry. It's a crossroad. And we talk about diversity. This is diversity, all right? It's a melting pot of not only just ethnicity, all right? People here have access to everything, everything including the truth of God, all right? So it's safe to say, you know, with New York City littered with so many different types of churches. You got mega churches, you got small churches, medium-sized churches, storefront churches. Every kind of church is in this particular city. Then I would have to say that access to truth or finding a church is not the main issue that keeps this city in the dark when it comes to Christianity. You see, people need to see credibility attached to the truth of God. People need to see a new posture from the church. So rather than projecting this image of a church such as this, all right? Okay? Because most people's view of church is this, you know, like it's you know, it's disconnected, it's isolated, it represents a previous time, a time that has passed long ago. That's what most people's view of the church is. And perhaps instead of looking like this, maybe we can look like this instead. Right? The church is out there, and people begin to see, like, wow, this is what the love of God looks like. This is how it looks like when there's an energy, a spiritual force that leads these people to do things that are quite extraordinary. So instead of focusing on getting the doctrinal truth out, we probably should reflect on how credible our truth is according to the world's eyes. Will you do what it takes to connect disconnected people back to God? You know, we know God is going all out. He's doing that. Will his people do that? And remember what people said about Jesus during the time of the Gospels. I mean, the Jews had the truth of God long before Jesus showed up. They knew that. They have the truth of God already. And they had this entire system of dispensing doctrinal truth from the temple right down to the religious rituals that they were practicing at home. They have it down pat. They have doctrinal truth already. But then this is what they said about Jesus. They said that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. In other words, Jesus had credibility, all right? And his church needs credibility. You know, like one of the most famous the infomercials back in the 80s, back in the 90s, if you recall, 80s and 90s, you know, the most famous one was this company called the Hair Club for Men, right? You remember that? Hair Club for Men. Some of you who are my age or something like that, you'll probably recall that, seeing that as a kid. You know, it's basically selling hair restoration products. And if you recall, you know, the president, some of you are smiling because, okay, anyway. the president of the company gives his best sales pitch, right? He looks into the TV camera, he says his very best, and then at the very end of his sales pitch, he says this, and if you know that, you could kind of sit with me, you know? But not only am I the hair club president, I am also a client. And he takes up these pictures of before and after pictures of himself, you know, one with, you know, balding hair and then the other one with hair. And it worked so well for him. That's why it was like 2 decades. It worked so well for him because it added to his credibility, right? He wasn't just some CEO selling a product. He was also a client. He was a customer. He was using that product. You see? It wasn't just words. Now, can Christians say the same thing? That's not just words. You know, I know we're not selling a product, but yet the Bible tells us that we are to do our best to correctly handle the Word of God, the Word of truth. That we are supposed to make it into a fragrance of Christ. That God's truth is supposed to be an aroma for those who do not know Him. So let me just end with the same question that's like in the book of Jonah. You know, should we be concerned for this great city just like the God of love? Should we be concerned about the city? Not 120,000 people, but over 12 million people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge before you, Lord, in humbleness, that, Lord, it is not good enough to just know your truth. It is not good enough to repeat your truth back to each other in church. And it's even not good enough to even tell of your truth to those outside this church. Lord, the people that you want us to reach, Lord, they have to see you in us. They have to see you in our speech, in our actions, in our deeds, in our life. So, Lord Jesus, we realize that this is an impossible task for man, that we cannot do this. But, Lord Jesus, you who live inside of us can do this. So, Lord, we trust in you. We ask for your intervention. We look forward and depend on your empowerment so that we can be that light to the world that you have called us to be. Lord Jesus, help our church. Help Grace Faith Church. In your name we pray. Amen.